We are turning this morning in God's Word to Romans chapter 15. I was told last week that last Lord's Day, or actually the Lord's Day prior to that, it was 2 weeks ago, that the last Sunday we were here, which was 2 weeks ago today, that it marked 6 years that we had been in the book of Romans. So let me encourage you, it won't be six more. So, Romans chapter 15, we are coming today in our reading. We'll begin reading down at verse 8. Romans 15 and the 8th verse. May the Lord give us grace as we consider the word today. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Amen. We end our reading there at the conclusion of verse 16. And I trust that the Lord will bless these words, especially having to do with the gospel given to Gentiles. How merciful Almighty God has been to us. The people of the nations, the pagans, those without God and without hope, and yet he has reached us with the gospel. Praise his name. Have you ever been afraid that you offended someone by what you said or by what you did? Well, this sometimes is the case in our homes, in our workplace, and even in the church. And it's good to be concerned that we may have said something in a way that we shouldn't have said it, so that we try to explain or make things right. The Apostle Paul here in our text, verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul appears to be a little anxious that he has been too direct in dealing with the controversies that had arisen between the weak believers and the strong believers. Because he goes into that in so much detail in chapter 14 and then continuing somewhat in chapter 15. Well, this morning we are examining these three verses, 14, 15, and 16, under three words, one word each. In verse 14, he gives a word of commendation to the believers. in verse 15, he gives an explanation of why he has been saying what he has been saying, and then he speaks in a little more of his special ministry, his ministration to the Gentiles in verse 16. So first of all, let us notice the 14th verse under commendation. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That last term is actually, you were competent to counsel one another. I think Brother Jay Adams got that right there. Well, let us carefully think through Paul's method of directing the believers in Rome. You see what he is saying to them here? He is a great meekness and gentleness of Christ as he is speaking to them. He is using the Savior's method. He had already commended the Roman believers in chapter 1. You remember there in verse 8 of the first chapter, he said, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now that was a powerful reality because you understand where they were. They were right under the nose of the Caesar. And who was the Caesar then but the murderous Nero? And Nero had no qualms about murdering Christians because he would murder members of his own family, his own mother. And it took some great grace for these believers in Rome to be bold for the Lord. Paul was speaking what we read there in 2 Timothy 1 about some of those who had left him. They didn't want to be around him there in that so close to where the power of evil was so evident with that ruler in Rome. Well, he says to these believers that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. But you notice here in verse 14 what the commendation is. He says, ye are full of goodness. Now, that's not to swell the head. Well, you know, we've arrived. What more do we need? Where do we go from here? Just take us on to glory, God. No. It was a fact that they were full of goodness because they were people full of the Holy Spirit. And do you realize that goodness is a part of that cluster, the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, what is that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness. The list goes on. I'm going to turn to that list for just a second and give you that list because I don't know every one of them by heart as I should. Now, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that is self-control. There's an old nature within every believer, and that nature especially has to be under control. And in fact, we totally need to be under control, the control of the Spirit. So he says to those believers, you are full of goodness. Wow. Goodness is that virtue that manifests itself in kindness. And it is that virtue that is opposed to all and every form of evil. You know, even the world expects Christians to be kind and patient, even when they hate on us. When the world hates on you, believer, the world still expects you to be kind and patient. Remember that. Now, goodness, John Murray said, is the quality that causes the strong to refrain from that which will injure the weaker brother. So he says in verse 14, commending them as those believers full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Wow. They were filled with knowledge. Knowledge means the understanding of the Christian religion. They were getting to know the Bible better and better. It also includes the capacity to instruct others in the faith. And yet Paul says, I have been writing to you and counseling you how you need to treat each other, how you need to respond to each other, how you need to act and react. So by goodness being coupled with knowledge, the Roman believers were able to admonish one another, were able to guide the matters in their congregation aright. But he said, I've spoken to you these things. He says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you. He was assuming that because they were very mature believers, that they would be able to handle it, that they would be able to take that counsel. And that is a mark of Christian maturity, when we're able to take rebukes. Now, these saints filled with goodness and knowledge were spirit-filled. And being spirit-filled is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. Let's understand that. Being spirit-filled is a very concrete reality. And it is not simply a feeling. It is a reality of having knowledge and the capacity to give godly counsel and help explaining the faith to others. Paul is encouraging them while at the same time making it very clear that he has written to them these things that seemed a little hard earlier in chapter 14. Now this is the proper biblical method of motivating believers. He's encouraging them. Now, there's another method of trying to do church work. And some people think that the only way to move people is by rebuke and by constantly pointing out their faults and let nothing pass without rebuke. Please don't treat me that way. Okay. But it was encouragement. And here is an important lesson for us all. Let us all encourage one another. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Spouse, encourage your spouse. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. We all need to encourage the spouse. Parents, you need to encourage your children. It's a good lesson for us all. Lest they be discouraged, Colossians 3:21. Encourage the children. Commend the children every chance you get. Take some opportunities, even when they're not opportunities, and give them some commendation, encouragement. Because you know that there will be times when you will have to deal with other issues. But the encouragement of children is very important, lest they be discouraged, Colossians 3:21. Compliments and positive words are a great encouragement, and this will provoke others to love and to good works, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. So Paul was commending. This verse 14 has to do with commendation. So we all have a part in that. Paul was a great encourager. But secondly, notice verse 15. He gives a fuller explanation of what he was doing here. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort is putting you in mind, reminding you, because of the grace that is given to me of God. He felt the weight of the responsibility upon himself. He had to speak to this issue because there were Jews in the church in Rome who felt very strongly that they could not eat these meats these other people were eating. They were still kind of holding on to somewhat to these ceremonies. And there were these godly Gentile believers that could almost laugh at these people. What's wrong with you? Just grow up. And it's very easy to treat people like that. So Paul says, nevertheless, I have written the more boldly unto you. Written boldly. The apostle went on to explain that he had authority to tell the Romans what to believe and how they should live. It was not at all a self-assumed authority. It was not because Paul had a natural inherent wisdom to which men must give heed, nor was it due to the fact that Paul was very learned because he had sat for years at the feet of the great Gamaliel, the very well-known rabbi. That's not the reason. Rather, it was the authority described in the last five words of verse 15. Grace, and there it is, those last five words, given to me of God. God had given him the grace of that ministry and that apostleship to the Gentiles. The responsibility to make sure that these Gentile churches were being ordered properly according to the Word and the Spirit of God. It was God's authority. It was authority delegated to Paul by the living God himself. Paul wanted the Roman believers to know that the reason for his great boldness was not a personal matter, but his being compelled by the Lord to instruct them. And following, not only instructing them, but following generations like us with them. So his instruction to them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was for their use, but also for all of the generations following of how we should treat one another. So it was because of grace. Grace, there's that wonderful word again. It was the grace of God that was given to him that caused him to speak to them the way that he did. One day, a man was walking in the field with the great William Wilberforce. Wilberforce, you may remember, was the man in Great Britain who kept working and working and praying until there was freedom given to the slaves in Great Britain. As this man was walking with the great Wilberforce, he simply asked him, he said, "Would you be so kind as to be my advisor, to correct me and to point out my faults when you see them?" Mr. Wilberforce stopped for a moment. And he was thinking and he said, "I will, but you must promise me one thing." "And what is that, sir?" Mr. Wilberforce answered, "You must also be my advisor to correct me and to point out my faults." So the apostle, as he was encouraging these Roman believers to admonish one another at the end of verse 14, he was doing this. He was explaining to them that this was to be done because of the grace of God. He did it himself for that reason, that God had laid that responsibility upon him. And we have the responsibility to provoke one another to love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24. Paul was writing to the Roman believers to help them in their living, to glorify the great King and head of the church. And we've looked at commendation given to the church, Paul's explanation of his boldness. Why was he speaking so boldly to them? Verse 15. We come finally to his ministration. Verse 16, he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul was given this special privilege of being the apostle to the Gentiles. You remember what he said? That it was very obvious there in the, it was evident also in the council at Jerusalem when the apostles and elders met together, that especially the leadership of ministering to the circumcision or to the Hebrew people was given to Peter. But the Spirit of God separated Paul to this special ministry of being the apostle to the Gentiles. If you look back at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Romans 1 and verse 5, right at the beginning of this book, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. That word nations is the same word for Gentiles, for his name. Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office. A lot more Gentiles on this globe than Hebrews. Paul was very glad to be spreading the word among all the nations. Paul's ministry is described as a priestly offering up of the Gentiles as a holy presentation to the Lord. Look at verse 16 there of chapter 15. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now that's the language of the Old Testament priest. And the very word there has the word priest in it. Now, of course, at this point, Roman Catholicism would jump on this verse to try to support their ideas that the sacrificing priesthood of Aaron continues in the church today. But this is far from the truth, because Scripture teaches the priesthood of all believers, not just the clergy. Now let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see it so clearly there. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 5. He's speaking to the saints of God. Now notice, let's just go back and see who he's writing this letter to. You won't be reading somebody else's mail. Okay. Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout all of these regions he talks about, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. All right. Now, he is writing to those scattered abroad, those that have been blessed with these spiritual blessings he goes into. And he's talking about all the saints of God. Now notice, he says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Speaking of even new converts there. And then come down to verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, He says in verse 10, you say, this is only to the Jews. Look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, referring back to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9. He is making it very clear that it's the whole people of God. It is not just an Aaronic priesthood. It is not just a Hebrew priesthood. It is a priesthood of every child of God. And do you know when that really came out in modern times? It came out in the Great Reformation. The Reformers put forward this great truth of the priesthood of all believers rather than that teaching of Roman Catholicism. The Bible teaches this great Reformation principle, the priesthood of all believers. This is simply the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 66, verses 19 and 20. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, and declare my glory among the Gentiles. How thankful are you for this wonderful faith that so many of our ancient ancestors didn't even have any access to? If you think about after the flood, how the nations again filled the earth, and you think about the generations of people that died in darkness without the light of the gospel. And who are we that we should be so blessed? Well, in order for an offering to be acceptable, he says here in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, how could an offering be acceptable to the Almighty God? It must be a holy offering. The book of Leviticus demands that animals offered to God must be without blemish. They must be holy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 demands our lives to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Well, how in the world can Gentiles be made holy? How can we be a holy offering to the Lord? It's right there in verse 15. You see the last words of verse 16, I'm sorry. The last words of verse 16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, how are we sanctified by the Holy Ghost? There's a verse of Scripture that answers that pretty clearly. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. The verse before says the kindness and love of God have appeared. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing, how are we washed? It is the Spirit of God taking this wonderful work of Christ, applying the benefits of Christ's blood. It is the blood that washes us white as snow so that we are made holy, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was in these three verses defending his ministry of boldness to the Roman believers. He was endeavoring to remove any accusation that he might have been too severe. Paul tried to encourage the believers, commending their goodness and their knowledge. Now, what was their knowledge? It was the sum of saving knowledge that God had granted them. They knew that God created all things, and when He had created them, they were all very good. Yet man fell in spite of that. And God revealed to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come and redeem lost sinners. They knew that. They knew that Christ was prophesied and confessed to be the virgin born, true man joined to eternal deity. They believed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul is speaking to them about that very thing. They also knew that Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had made a full payment for their sin on the cross. And the Holy Spirit had not only convicted them of sin, but illuminated their understanding, giving life to them to trust not in themselves, but in Christ alone. They knew that. Such were the early believers in Rome. But I wonder, do you know these things? Do you know them not only in your mind? Do you know them in the depth of your soul? They're absolutely necessary for you to know, or you will perish forever. You have to have this goodness in your life that he speaks of in verse 14. Ye also are full of goodness. This goodness, what is it? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. It must be a characteristic in your life. And it must be in my life also. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee for the searching nature of Thy holy word. We pray that Thou wilt bless the truth today, especially to those who know not Christ. We pray that Thou wilt give that persuasion and that enlightening of the understanding. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thine own people. Oh, Lord, how we need to have the law of kindness in our tongues, that we would provoke one another to love and to good works. We pray that Thou wilt bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.